a while back, I watched a television documentary about the massive shopping mall that was over in Luowu, China. And every day, tens of thousands of people flood the corridors and the aisles of this shopping center that's devoted almost entirely to imitation luxury goods. The stores were just filled with these fake Rolex watches, Gucci bags, Prada bags, and Gucci shoes, and other counterfeit products. And the thing that struck me about the documentary was this. The people knew they were buying counterfeits. So it's not like they were being deceived, right? But rather, they simply wanted something that looks enough like the real thing to fool the people around them. And so after that, it just kind of got me thinking that day. And I thought, you know, Lord, can it be that kind of serves as a metaphor for something that could be happening in my life or in Christianity as a whole? Right? I mean, is it possible to settle for counterfeit character and fake spirituality? You know, the question I began to wrestle with that day was, Lord, is it possible to look like the real thing without actually being the real thing? And, you know, and today as we come to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warns about just that deadly danger. And we're just going to jump right in today, folks. So grab your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read this today out of the English Standard Version. And it'll be on the screen behind me. But this is what Jesus has to say. And again, we're in his Sermon on the Mount. We've been in it now pretty much all year. And this is what he says. Hey, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So here Jesus introduces the dangers of hypocrisy. Notice what he said in verse 6:1, that first part. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus begins this, okay? This whole section, he begins with this word, beware. And that's a strong word, right? It means to pay attention. It's the idea of stay alert, recognize that danger's nearby. So what Jesus is doing, he's telling his disciples, hey, take heed, right? Because there's something that can threaten your spiritual life. It's subtle, right? It can sneak up on you. So be on your guard. Well, what exactly is the danger? Well, Jesus goes on to explain it. He says, beware, he says, of practicing your righteousness before men. Now, the expression here refers to acts of righteousness, right? It's the things we do in obedience to God. And Jesus will go on, he's going to mention three of them. We're going to spend some time in these over the coming weeks. He talks about giving, praying, and fasting. But what you need to know is that his warning isn't limited just to those three things. Anything we do, friends, as an act of obedience to God can be corrupt by the wrong motives. I mean, think about the spiritual activities that characterize your life. You read your Bible, you pray, you worship, you sing, you give, you serve. Every one of those things is good. But Jesus warns every one of those things can be done hypocritically. And you see, that's what makes hypocrisy so dangerous, right? It can literally taint that which is beautiful and healthy. And Jesus isn't the only one to mention this in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter, he gives another indication of the dangers of hypocrisy in 1 Peter chapter 2. He tells us there as believers that we're to put away certain things, right? Certain sins. And he lists them, including hypocrisy. And he says, and like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of God's word so that they may grow in respect to salvation. In other words, what he's saying there is that hypocrisy can literally impede our spiritual growth. Right? So if we want to mature spiritually, if we want God to truly transform us, right? If we want to grow in Christ, then we must deal openly and honestly with hypocrisy. Jesus says, beware. Okay? So, but what exactly is hypocrisy? Let's talk a little bit about the nature of it. Jesus gives us a clue at the end of that first sentence. He says again in Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be, here it is, to be noticed by them. Now that, to me, raises a good question. Because didn't Jesus encourage us just one chapter earlier to let people see our good works? You may remember way back, like I think it was in February, we dealt with this in Matthew 5:16. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they," here it is, "see your good works." But now Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, he warns, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Which is it, right? I mean, could it be, is it possible that Jesus is contradicting himself here? And I would say absolutely not. You see, friends, the difference comes down to motive. Right? In Matthew 5:16, it says that people see our good works and glorify whom, church? God, right? Our Father. Matthew 6:1 says people see our good works because we want them to notice whom? Us. Right? Us. Do you see the difference? Jesus is not forbidding public acts of righteousness, right? He is not in any way saying that we should never pray publicly, nor is he saying that we should never serve or give or worship publicly. The issue isn't who sees you. The issue is whom you want to see you. And you see, friends, that's the heart of Jesus' warning. Some wise person once put it this way: we should show our righteousness when we're tempted to hide it, and we should hide it when we're tempted to show it. You see, friends, sometimes fear makes us want to conceal our faith. And Jesus says, let your light shine. Other times, pride makes us want to display our faith. And Jesus says, beware, beware. And I think this is interesting. The expression translated here, to be noticed, it comes from a Greek word from which we get our word theater. You see, it conveys the idea of gazing intently at something as a spectator would watch a performance. So, imagine someone volunteering at a homeless shelter or helping a family in need. The act itself is wonderful. Right? Before long, though, the phone comes out. Right? The picture's taken, the right caption is written, and the experience is almost invariably posted online. Now, that doesn't automatically make a person a hypocrite, right? Because there could be legitimate reasons, right, to share acts of service. But suppose the real motivation begins to shift. The person begins thinking, you know, I hope people see this. You know, I hope people begin to realize just how compassionate I am. I hope they notice what I'm doing for God, right? And the service may still be genuine, but now you see what's happened is another audience has entered the picture. And in a sense, the smartphone has become the stage. Social media has become the theater. And all of those online followers have become the audience. And in light of this, Jesus is saying, listen, don't turn your spirituality into theater. Right? Don't make your Christianity a performance. Don't step onto the spiritual stage to be watched or, you know, admired or applauded. Individually or even corporately as a church. You see, friends, the issue isn't whether anyone sees what we do. Jesus already told us to let our light shine before others. The issue is whose applause are we seeking? Right? Am I doing this so that people will look at me and say, what a wonderful Christian? Or so that they'll look beyond me and say, what a wonderful God? That's what he's getting at. Matthew 6:1 primarily deals with motive. It's not enough to merely do the right thing, but rather we need to be doing the right thing for the right reason. Okay, that's what he's getting at. That's what he's teaching here. Now, then that raises this next good question here. What's a hypocrite? I mean, we hear this, right? Some people say, well, I don't go to church. Why? Because it's full of hypocrites, right? You know, I always say back to that. I'm like, you know what? So here's what you're telling me. So here's God. Right, here's you, and you're telling me the only thing between you and God is the hypocrite. Well, let me ask you, who's closer to God? That's my response. Just throwing it out there for whatever it's worth, okay? But what is a hypocrite? Jesus repeatedly uses the word in this passage. In verse 2, he says, don't give like hypocrites. Verse 5, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Verse 16, don't fast like the hypocrites. Now, what does that word mean? Well, the Greek word originally referred to an actor or an actress. You see, in the ancient Greek theaters, actors performed in these large outdoor amphitheaters. Because the audience could be some great distance away, stage actors, they didn't have jumbotrons, right? They didn't have large screen television like that. So sometimes what would happen is the actors would wear these very large masks to help identify the character that they were portraying. And sometimes that same actor would go off stage and he would play more than one role, and he would leave the stage and he would come back, change masks and then return as someone else. And that's the picture of the word. You see, a hypocrite is someone wearing a mask, right? It's someone who's playing a part. It's literally someone pretending to be something that he isn't. And by the first century, the word had developed an entirely negative meaning in that it describes someone who presented a false identity to others. And Jesus frequently used the word to describe the scribes and the Pharisees of all people. I mean, in Matthew chapter 23, he directly calls them hypocrites 6 times. I mean, 6 times in that single chapter, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Right? It's little wonder, right, that these guys so hated him. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't merely condemn the Pharisees' hypocrisy. He warns his own disciples about it. He'll say later in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it records Jesus telling his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now think about that picture for a second. Leaven works quietly, right? I mean, it spreads almost invisibly until it affects the entire lump of the dough. And Jesus says, that, friends, is the insidious nature of hypocrisy. It has this tendency to work the same way, right? I mean, it can slowly invade the entirety of one's spiritual life, which is one of the characteristics. And I think the question we must ask ourselves this morning is this: how can we recognize hypocrisy in our own lives? I think this is the question we need to wrestle with this morning. If this is so insidious and it's so dangerous, how can I notice it in my own life? Well, here's a few ways. I think there are several common characteristics. I've given these to you there on your outlines, and you're welcome to fill these in. First of all, the hypocrite focuses on outward behavior rather than the heart. I mean, we saw this repeatedly in Matthew chapter 5. The scribes and the Pharisees congratulated themselves because they had never committed murder. And Jesus says, "Yeah, well, what about your anger?" Right, they congratulate themselves because they hadn't committed adultery. And Jesus says, "Okay, yeah, but what about your lust?" You see, here's one of many shortcomings of hypocrisy. It's satisfied with the outward appearance. Right, as long as everyone thinks I'm doing well, right, I don't have to examine what's happening on the inside. But the problem with that is that Jesus always goes to the heart. He always goes directly to the heart. So the hypocrite focuses on outward behavior rather than the heart. Secondly, the hypocrite focuses on the sins of others rather than their own, right? I mean, think about the log and the speck in a person's eye that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 7. So you see, the hypocrite is very good at identifying everybody else's problems. Right? They see what's wrong with the church. They see what's wrong with Christians. They see what's wrong with other families. They see what's wrong with everybody around them. But somehow they always manage to remain the hero in their own spiritual story. And friends, that's problematic. Because one of the signs of genuine spiritual maturity is not that we become increasingly aware of everyone else's sin, but rather it's that we become increasingly sensitive to our own. And that's the point Jesus is making. I think there's a third characteristic of hypocrisy, and that's that the hypocrite emphasizes human rules and traditions over God's word. Now, Jesus repeatedly rebuked the religious leaders because their traditions became more important than Scripture itself. Now, traditions aren't necessarily wrong, okay? But when our traditions become the standard by which we judge everybody else's spirituality, that's when we enter dangerous territory. You see, friends, sometimes we can become passionate about things that we assume are biblical while neglecting what Scripture actually says. And I see this happening a lot. I'll give you a couple of examples. One is judging spirituality by external habits. Right? Some may conclude, well, you know, tell you what, man, a serious Christian would never go there. They wouldn't eat that. They wouldn't drink that. They wouldn't wear that, or they wouldn't do that. Even where Scripture, you know, gives no explicit prohibition. I'll give you a classic example. I was at a reception kind of a thing, and I was sitting at a table, and I ran into some folks that I had known for many years. They were in another church that I was a part of, actually a church I grew up in, and we're sitting there just having a conversation. I hadn't seen them for decades, and we're just chatting along, you know, just talking about catching up about family, how's this, how's this, whatever become of so-and-so, and we were just kind of chatting, and somehow the conversation got onto restaurants. And the guy looked at me and said, well, I tell you, he said, there's not a good restaurant left in Newark. And I was like, what are you talking about, man? I think there's a lot of great restaurants. I mean, come on, you know. I think there's a lot of really good restaurants in town. I kind of pressed him on. He said, well, every one of them sell alcohol. Oh, now I see where you're going, right? So I kind of pressed him on that a little bit just to kind of, you know, to see where he would go with that. And he goes, well, Doug, can you imagine if I, you know, were to eat at that restaurant, not drink a thing, and come outside and maybe trip on the curb? What if some middle school kid from the youth group saw me? He would think I was drunk. And I didn't say it. You know, I still got some filters left. I'm losing them as I get older. But, I kind of swallowed it for a second. But I tell you what was going through my mind in that moment. It was, let me tell you something. If I walked out of a restaurant and tripped on a curb and the first thing that a person thought was that I was drunk, I've got other issues, right? I've got bigger issues if my integrity is such, you know, that that's the first thing that they would conclude, right? See, personal convictions can be valuable, but we shouldn't automatically turn them into commands for everyone else. And I'll tell you, friends, legalistic churches and ultra-religious folks are terrible at this. Here's another one. What about political or cultural persuasions? You know, sometimes Christians treat their preferred political persuasion or their approach to social issues as if every detail were explicitly taught in Scripture, when it's not. Right? Biblical principles should certainly shape our thinking, but I'm telling you what, friends, applying a political or cultural persuasions can involve judgments on which sincere Christians can strongly disagree. When they have nothing to do with Scripture. You see, all I'm trying to say, friends, is this. We've got to be careful, right, not to take our traditions, our preferences, and our personal convictions, put a Bible cover around them, and treat them as though God Himself commanded them. There's a tremendous difference between saying, this is what I believe is wise, and saying, thus says the Lord. There's a big difference there, my friends. And so those characteristics help us to identify hypocrisy, but they don't take us to the deepest problem. So let's shift gears here and talk about the heart of it. What's the heart of hypocrisy? And why is it so serious? I mean, Jesus, He's harsh on this. And I think the reason is this. It's because at its core, hypocrisy, friends, is idolatry. I mean, look again, Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works, and here's the word, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now look at chapter 6, verse 2 again, Matthew 6:2, he says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may receive the applause and the praise of others. So he says here that hypocrites give so that they might be honored by people. And the word that he uses here for praised or honored carries the idea of being glorified. So do you see the contrast? Right? You see, this wants God to receive the glory, while the hypocrite wants himself to receive the glory. And friends, this is why this is so serious. Right? It's not merely caring too much about other people's opinions. At its heart, hypocrisy is an attempt to take for ourselves something that belongs to God, which is glory. Right? Instead of wanting God's name to be honored, I want my name to be honored. Instead of God's kingdom being advanced, I want my kingdom to be advanced. Instead of wanting people to see Christ, I would rather them see me. And at its core, friends, you know, hypocrisy is ultimately a subtle form of self-worship. It turns obedience into a stage. My ministry then becomes a performance, and spirituality into a way of building my reputation. And at the end of the day, it steals glory from the Lord. So you see why it's little wonder that Jesus started all this by saying, beware. Right? Beware. There's a serious danger lurking, is what he's saying. Jesus' warning also points us toward the consequences of hypocrisy. And this is very strong. We always know that sin has its consequences, and the sin of hypocrisy certainly does, and they're severe. There are two especially, you know, serious consequences. Number one is a pattern of hypocrisy may reveal an unredeemed heart. We need to be careful here, but Christians act hypocritically. I mean, every genuine Christian has at some point cared too much about what other people thought about them. I mean, even some of Jesus' most prominent apostles struggled with this. So occasionally acting hypocritically doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. And there's a big difference between acting hypocritically and being a hypocrite. You see, Jesus consistently used the word hypocrite to describe people whose entire spiritual lives were nothing short of a performance. Right? Their public life says one thing while their heart says something completely different. And to make matters worse, no genuine relationship with God exists beneath the performance. That's the hypocrite. Okay? Jesus' words in Matthew 23 are severe. I mean, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, listen to what he says. He says in Matthew 23:13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces," and then he tells them, "for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Now, I want you to pay heed to who Jesus is speaking. Right? He's admonishing the scribes and the Pharisees. So these are extremely religious people. I mean, they incessantly prayed, they gave, they studied, they taught the scriptures. And people esteemed them. And yet Jesus said that they were outside of God's kingdom. Now, friends, that should catch our attention. Because what he's saying is it's possible to appear deeply religious and still not know God. And at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 24, speaking of the end times, Jesus gives this incredible metaphor of an evil servant whose actions eventually reveal that his profession of faith was completely false. And when the master returns, the servant is assigned, get this, to a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus' warning is serious, right? I mean, if hypocrisy isn't merely an occasional slip-up, the settled pattern of your life, right? I mean, if Christianity is essentially a mask that you put on around Christian people, then don't ignore that. Right? Heed his words, beware, right? And examine your heart. And you need to return, you need to repent and to turn genuinely to Christ. There's a second consequence to it, and that's hypocrisy destroys spiritual rewards. This consequence applies directly to Jesus' disciples. Look again, Matthew 6:1, this time in its entirety. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have, here it is, no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Think about what he's saying. Right? Giving is good. Prayer is good. Fasting is good. Bible study is good. Serving God and others is good. But Jesus says that even a good spiritual activity can lose its reward when it's done for the wrong reason. Right? If I'm doing it because I want people to see me, to praise me, to admire me, or to think more highly of me, then what he's saying is I've already chosen my reward. And Jesus says that I get exactly what I wanted. Right? Human approval. but nothing more. And Jesus repeats this principle throughout this passage, right? Regarding giving, he says, they have their reward in full. Regarding prayer, he says, they have their reward in full. Regarding fasting, he says, they have their reward in full. In other words, these religious leaders, they wanted a human applause. And they got human applause. But that's all they got. And Jesus is saying here that unless they repent, that's all they'll ever get. And nothing more. In other words, they wanted the human applause. So what a sobering thought, right? A person could spend an entire lifetime doing things that look spiritual, yet if the underlying motive is consistently, I want people to notice me, Jesus says that person may reach the end and discover that the only reward he will ever receive was the applause of men. That's a terrible exchange, might I add. Trading the approval of God for the approval of people. Trading an eternal reward for temporary recognition. It's an awful return on investment. So Jesus forces us to ask an uncomfortable but necessary question. And here it is. Who is my audience? Who is my audience? Right, when I read my Bible, who am I trying to impress? Right, when I pray, who am I thinking about? When I serve, do I become discouraged if nobody notices? When I do something sacrificial, am I content if only God knows? And you see, friends, those are the questions that reveal something about our hearts. And I think perhaps one of the best tests is this. You ready for this? Would I still do this if nobody ever knew? That's the really good question. Would I still do this if nobody ever knew? Right? Would I serve? Would I still give? Would I pray? Would I study? Would I obey and worship? If God were the only one who ever saw it, would that be enough? And that's the issue Jesus puts before us. So let's look at this last section here, living for the Father's approval. You see, the answer to hypocrisy isn't to stop doing good things. Please get that. Notice Jesus doesn't say, hey, since your motives might be wrong, stop giving, stop praying, stop fasting, stop serving. He doesn't say that. What he says instead is this, change your audience. Right? Change your audience. Live before God and remember that your Father sees. You see, that's one of the beautiful themes that runs throughout this entire section of Scripture. Matthew 6:4, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:6, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:18, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you get that? Your Father sees, and so therefore you don't need everybody else to see. That's the catch. You see, when you quietly serve and nobody thanks you, just know your Father sees. When you give and nobody knows, your Father sees. When you pray alone, your Father sees and He hears. When you resist temptation and nobody knows the battle that you fought, your Father sees. And let me tell you, when you sacrifice for someone who never appreciates it, your Father sees. And if your Father sees, isn't that enough? Do you understand how freeing that is? You don't have to advertise your spirituality. You don't have to build a reputation. You don't have to make sure people understand how much you've done. Right? You don't have to keep some sort of a spiritual score. You don't have to receive an applause. You can just simply live faithfully before God. And so Jesus gives us this simple but penetrating command. Beware of practicing your righteousness for men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Beware. right? Because hypocrisy is subtle. Beware, because hypocrisy can infect even our best activities. Right? Beware, because we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Beware, because we can become more concerned with our reputation than our character. And beware, because the mask can eventually become so comfortable that we forget we're even wearing it. And remember this, the goal of the Christian life isn't to convince people how spiritual we are, right? Rather, the goal is to know God, to love God, obey God, and glorify God. So there should be no theater, right? There should be no performance, no masks. Allow me to leave you with this question Jesus' words force every one of us to ask. And here it is. Why do you do the spiritual things that you do? Have you ever wondered that? Why do you do the spiritual things that you do? Why do you show up for church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray or serve or give or worship? Right? Whose glory really matters? Right? I mean, whose approval are you truly seeking? In church, there's only one audience whose approval ultimately matters, and that's your Father who art in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, man, your word is so much, there's so much truth. We thank you that you did not leave us here on this earth to kind of meddle our way through, but that God, you've given us great wisdom to live by. Lord, we're thankful for this command that you've given us today. And Lord, we just are so grateful that you see our every action. And God, it's just my simple and my humble prayer that for us as a church, that'd be enough. That'd be enough. Thanks for seeing, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.